Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with the practical exposition of the Lord's Prayer from Thomas Manton. And last time we finished the phrase, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And we did overall point three and four. Overall point three was the person to whom we pray, our Heavenly Father. And his points under that, pardoning of sin in the court of heaven belongs to God peculiarly, and he went through some objections, and then as he pardons sin in the conscience, and there God alone can forgive sin, and then he went through some uses, and that brought us up to overall point four. The forgiveness of sins is one great benefit that we must ask of God in prayer. And the points under that, and the necessity of treating with God about forgiveness, the nature of this benefit, and the terms, how God dispenses it. And that took us to the end of the phrase. And brought us up to the next phrase, which is, and lead us not into temptation. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on with that for this reading. And I'll go ahead and begin. Mr. Manton says, we are now come to the sixth petition, which is doubly expressed. First, negatively, lead us not into temptation. And then number two, affirmatively, but deliver us from evil. So what not to do and then what to do, we ask of God. The first part does more concern preventing grace that we may not fall into evil. And the second, recovering grace that if we do fall into evil, we may not be overcome of it, nor overwhelmed by it, but may find deliverance from the Lord. Here we pray, number one, that we may not be tempted, or number two, if the Lord see it fit we should be tempted, that we may not yield, or three, if we yield, that we may not totally be overcome. As the former petition concerned the guilt of sin, so this concerns the reign and power of it. In this first part, take notice, first, of the evil deprecated, or that which we pray against, and that is temptation. And secondly, the manner of deprecation, lead us not, in which there is something implied and something formally asked. Number one, something implied, and that is, point one, God's providence. When we say to God, lead us not, we do acknowledge he has the disposal of temptation. He can control it. Number two, God's justice and our desert, what we deserve, that for former sins, God may suffer or allow this evil to befall us. We have so often provoked the Lord that in a judicial manner, he may suffer us or allow us to be tempted. Point three, our weakness, that we are unable to stand under such a condition by our own strength, therefore we go to God. So that was number one, something implied, and number two, something formally asked, and that is either that God would prevent the temptation, or if he should use such a dispensation towards us, give us grace to overcome it. Now, of these things I shall speak in their order. First, of the evil deprecated, and from there, observe the doctrine number one, that temptations are a usual evil wherewith we encounter in the present world. Here I shall, overall point one, open the nature of temptations. Overall point two, I shall give you some observations concerning them. And overall point three, the reasons of it. Starting with overall point number one, for the nature of temptations. Temptation is approving or making trial of a thing or person, what he is and what he will do. And thus, sometimes we are said to tempt God, and at other times, God is said to tempt us. Number one, we are said to tempt God when we put it to the proof whether he will be as good as his word, if God will, either in the commendatory or promissory part thereof. Psalm 95, verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works. They tempted God as they put him often upon the trial. To note that, by the way, there is a twofold tempting or proving of God, either in a way of duty or sin. Number one, in a way of duty, when we wait to see his promise fulfilled. So Malachi 3, verse 10, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Come pay your tithes and offerings. He would have the portion which belongs to himself. And prove me now herewith, etc. God submits to a trial from experience when we wait for the good promised. Thus we try God and try his word. Psalm 18, verse 30, the word of the Lord is a tried word. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. All those which build upon it, that wait to see what God will do, they will find it, upon experience, to be accomplished to a tittle, to the utmost. Never did any build upon it or wait for the accomplishment of it in vain. That was in a way of duty. Number two, in a way of sin. Many ways we are said to tempt God. When we set God a task in satisfying our conceits or conceptions and carnal desires or carnal affections, Psalm 78, verse 18, they tempted God in their hearts by asking meat for their lusts, and lusts are generally any corrupt desire of the heart. And when we will not believe in him, but upon conditions of our own making, or when we confine him to our means or time or manner of working, or would have some extraordinary proof of his being and power and goodness, or see whether God will punish us, though we sin against him. All these ways we are said to tempt God in a way of sin. But that is not my business now, Mr. Manthan says. Therefore, number two, as man tempts God, so is man himself tempted. Now man is either tempted, first, by God, or secondly, by Satan, or thirdly, by his own heart. First, man is tempted by God. Genesis 22, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now, how is God said to tempt man? When he tries what is in us, puts it to a trial. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what is in thine heart, either what of grace or what of sin is in our heart. Number one, what of grace? Thus the Lord tries us by afflictions, by delays of promises, and other means becoming his holy nature, H-O-L-Y, nature. By afflictions, for they are called a trial. 1 Peter 1, verse 6, now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The afflictions of the gospel are called temptations. And so, by delay of promises, God tries us sometimes by delaying the accomplishment of his promise, as in Psalm 105, 19, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him, that is, until the promise was fulfilled and accomplished. A man is put to trial of all the grace that is in his heart. So that was what of grace. Number two, God tries what corruption there is in us. He tries this either by offering occasions or withdrawing his grace or by permitting Satan to tempt us. Number one, by offering occasions in the course of his providence, God puts us upon trial there, sometimes by want or lack, sometimes by fullness. So sometimes by us not having something, or sometimes by us actually having something. By want or lack, John 6, verses 5 and 6, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat, says Christ to Philip. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Christ will have the weakness of his followers tried as well as their strength. And he tries his people often by this kind of trial, when there are many mouths and no meat, and a man cannot see which way his visible supplies shall come in. This he does to prove them, to see whether they will look only to outward likelihood and probabilities, or rest themselves upon God's promise and all sufficiency. Or else by fullness and outward prosperity, to see if they will forget him. I confess I do not remember where this is called a trial in Scripture, unless there be somewhat in that place in Deuteronomy 8:16, he fed thee with manna in the wilderness, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. Possibly the trial there might lie in this, because they had but from hand to mouth, or because it was not that meat which their lusts craved, or their corrupt desires craved, but that which God saw fit for them. But, however, though prosperity be not called so, a temptation, yet certainly it is in itself a trial. Proverbs 30, verse 9, give me not riches, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Lust in us, and again, any corrupt desire in this case, in us makes it to be a temptation, and the godly have been often foiled by it, and they need learn how to abound as well as to be abased, or how to be abased, Philippians 4, verse 12. They need to learn how to avoid the snares of a prosperous condition. David, it was a trial to him. While he was wandering in the wilderness, he had such tenderness that his heart smote him when he cut off the lap of Saul's garment, while he was chased like a partridge upon the mountains, wandering up and down from forest to forest. But when he was walking at ease upon the terrace of his palace in Jerusalem, then he falls into blood and uncleanness. And therefore his estate was a trial, and he lies in it, notwithstanding all his former tenderness of heart, until he was roused up by Nathan the prophet. And certainly, as to the wicked, it is a very great temptation, judicially inflicted, disposed of to them by God's judgment. They are plagued by worldly felicity or happiness, and it is part of their curse that they shall be written in the earth, Jeremiah 17, verse 13. And suitable to this purpose, God says in Jeremiah 6, 21, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and their sons together shall fall upon them. Now, how does God lay stumbling blocks? If men will find the sin, God may, with justice enough, find the occasion. He will give them some outward condition that is a snare to them. And we may try a servant whom we have just cause to suspect by laying something in the way that his filching humor may be discovered without any breach of justice. So the wicked, that harden their hearts against God, God may give them their heart's desire and worldly happiness, and so it may cause them to stumble. Now, God tries us also by withdrawing his grace, as in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31, God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. It is needful sometimes that we should see our weakness as well as our strength, and how unable we are to stand without grace, that we may be sensible of whence we stand, or from where we stand, and which without temptation could not so well be. Number 3, God tries us by permitting the temptations of Satan and his instruments, for surely these things do not befall us without a providence, or they don't happen out of God's control. Job 12, verse 16, the deceived and the deceiver are his, they're his creatures, and nothing can be done or suffered or allowed in this kind without God's providence. See it in Christ's instance, In Matthew 4, verse 1, it is said, he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That is, led by the good and Holy Spirit to be tempted by the evil spirit. So 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, compared with 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, God moved David and Satan provoked David to number the people. That is, God did let loose Satan upon David to accomplish the righteous ends or purposes of his, of God's, providence. And many of those arrows which are shot at us, though they come immediately or directly from Satan's bow, yet they are taken out of God's quiver. God, as a just judge, may give us up to Satan as his minister and executioner. So in a way, Satan acts as God's minister and executioner. Well then, this is one way of God's tempting, permitting of Satan to tempt. And as Satan, so his instruments, God tries us by them. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 to 3. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, thou shalt not hearken unto him. Why? For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. God proves. When there are delusions abroad and errors broached, it is that the approved may be made manifest, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19. God lets loose these winds of error and delusion that the solid grain may be distinguished from the light chaff, and that he may discover his own people, and whether we have received truths upon evidence or taken them up only upon hearsay. All these ways may God be said to tempt. Now, concerning this, take these rules. Number one, God's tempting is not to inform himself, but to discover his creatures to themselves and to others. Not to inform himself, for he knows our thoughts afar off. Psalm 139, verse 2. That is, he knows not only the condition and event and management of things near, but he knows the very remote preparation aforehand. He knows what kind of thoughts we will have and workings of spirit, our own spirit. As a man that is up in the air may see a river in its rise and fountain and course and fall of it, he sees it all at once. So if he's high up in the air, he can see the whole thing. Whereas another which stands by the banks can only see the water as it passes by. God sees all things in their fountain and cause, as well as in their issue and event. He sees all things together. Therefore, it is not for his own information. But the meaning is, therefore does God try us that what is known to him, yet which he already knows, and yet unknown to ourselves, that which lodges and lies hid in our heart may be discovered to us. That we may not be conceited of more or to think more than we have, and that the evil which before lay hid and was unseen may be cured when it is discovered. And on the other hand, that grace may not lie sleeping in a dead and inactive habit, but be drawn out into act and view for his glory and praise. Again, so the second rule, God's tempting is always good and for good. His tempting is either in mercy or in judgment. In mercy, so when he tries the graces of his people, or when he means more especially to discover the failings of his people, it is all good. When he tries the graces of his people, there is no doubt of that. When God has furnished a man with grace, that he may, without any impeachment of his goodness, put him upon trial and use creatures for that end or purpose for which he has fitted them to try those graces, as a man which has made and bought a thing may prove it and try the strength of it. Or when the intent of the dispensation is to try their weakness, That is good also, and for good, as when a man tries a leaky vessel with an intent to make it staunch. So when God tempts us by sharp afflictions or any other course, it is for good. Hebrews 12, verse 10, He verily for our profit, profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. A man that has a disease upon him, it may be by walking or stirring the humors the disease may appear, it is for good. It is better it should be discovered, that he may in time look after a remedy, then lurk and lie hid in the body to his utter undoing. So it is for good our corruptions and weaknesses should be discovered, that they may be made sound. But when God brings it in judgment, yet that is for good as well, that is, for his own glory and his church's good, though not for the good of the party. That's the difference between doing it out of chastisement or testing for his children versus bringing it upon the wicked. For the church is good, that naughtiness where it might in time be discovered, Proverbs 26, verse 26, whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation, lest men get a name that they might do religion a mischief. And it is for the glory of God that men may appear what they are. Here is no stain upon God's justice for all this. He that pierces a vessel, if it run dreggy with musty or poisonous liquor, the fault is not in him that pierces it, but in the liquor itself. He that pierces or broaches it does only discover what is within, that if it be unsavory, he may cast it into the kennel. So, or in that way also, it is not the fault of God which pierces, discovers, and lets out our corruptions. The fault is in ourselves. We have those things within which are discovered as soon as God puts us upon a trial. Rule number 3, God tempts no man as temptation is taken properly for a solicitation to sin. James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Mark, the apostle proves it that in this sense God cannot tempt because of the unchangeable holiness of his nature. In temptation, we must distinguish between the mere trial and the solicitation to sin. The mere trial, that is from God, but the solicitation to sin, that is from Satan and ourselves. God solicits no man to sin. It is true, God may try us and trouble us and toss us and exercise our faith, hope, and patience. God is the author of our trouble, but the devil is the author of our sin, who sin himself and solicits others to sin. An author in this case, I would believe, is the attempted writer of it, although the sin actually comes from ourselves. He cannot force us to sin, but he would certainly solicit us to that. Rule number 4, when we say, lead us not into temptation, we do not beg a total exemption from God's trials, but only a removal of the judgment of them. Not a total exemption, for then we must go out of the world. For while we are here, every condition is a trial to us, and every enjoyment. Afflictions and trouble, more or less, put to trial. And therefore, temptation in this sense is a necessary part of that warfare we must encounter and grapple with while we are in the world. Prosperity tries us to see if we will be mindful of God when all things succeed well, and adversity tries us to see if we can patiently depend on God. But it is the judgment of trials that we deprecate, that they may not come upon us as a judgment, or that our trial may be so moderate that we may stand our ground. When does a trial come as a judgment? When it is immoderate and beyond our strength, either in a way of prosperity or adversity, but chiefly in a way of adversity, for that is most commonly set out in a way of trial in Scripture. When it is immoderate and beyond our strength, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, God has promised to his people that they shall not be tempted above that they are able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that they may be able to bear it. God's conduct is very gentle. As Jacob drove on, as the little ones were able to bear, so does God proportion his dispensations to his people's strength, not to their deservings, but he considers what they are able to bear. Either God keeps off greater trials or gives in greater strength, a sweeter sense of his love, or a greater measure of gracious support. A child would sink under that load that a strong back bears without any grudging. Now, this is that we ask of God, according to his promise, that our temptation may be not immoderate and too hard for us. Or else it is a judgment when it proves a provocation to sin, and so God's temptation, which was meant for our good, we may abuse it and take occasion there, or from that, to sin. As when we murmur under the cross, or the difficulty, or turn our worldly comforts into an occasion to the flesh, to satisfy the flesh in a sinful way. Now, to prevent the judgment which may be in these temptations, in all the trials which befall us, we should fear more the offense against God than our own smart, or the pain of it, or the power of the devil, or any inconvenience that may accrue to us in natural evils which we feel. When we are under afflictions, we should be more solicitous that we do not offend God, that he would keep us from murmuring and dishonoring his name, than that we should be about our ease and safety. For this is to prevent the judgment of the temptation. This was Paul's comfort when he was drawing to the conclusion of his life. 2 Timothy 4:18, "The Lord hath delivered me out of the mouth of the lion, and he shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." And so, in good things that we enjoy, we should fear more offending God with them than the losing of them. For the loss of his favor is more than the loss of our comforts. A man that loses his worldly portion, this loss may be recompensed, but he that loses the favor of God, that breach cannot be made up by any worldly comforts whatsoever. Rule number 5, in passive evils, which are the usual trials of God's people, we are not to seek them, but to submit to them when they come upon us. We are not to seek them, Matthew 16:24, "If any man will be my disciple, let him take up his cross." When clearly it is our cross, that is, when it lies in our way, and we cannot decline it, then take it up and fit his back to it. So James 1 verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." He does not say, when you run into them, but fall into them. We are not to draw them upon ourselves. Afflictions are not to be sought and desired, but improved. Christians, we never know when it is well with us. Sometimes we question God's love because we have no afflictions and trials. Anon, or eventually, we are questioning his love because we have nothing but afflictions. In all these things, we should refer ourselves to God, not desire troubles, but bear them patiently and quietly when he lays them upon our backs. Rule number six, again, for those trials which come from God, when God tempts us or tries his people in mercy, he has a great deal of care of them under the trials. As a goldsmith, when he casts his metal into the furnace, he does not lose it there and look after it no more, but sits and pries and looks to see if it be not too hot, to make sure it's not, that nothing be spilt and nothing lost. So it is said in Malachi 3, verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. The Lord will observe his people when they are under trial, how to moderate affliction, how to refresh them with seasonable comfort, that all this might better them and bring them to good. Rule number seven, though in our trials we manifest weakness as well as grace, yet that weakness is to be done away. You must remember, weakness is manifested that it may be removed, and grace manifested that it may be strengthened. When gold and silver is tried in the furnace, there is not only pure metal discovered, but also the drossy part mingled with it. But it is so discovered that it may be severed from the gold. And such is our trial. It may discover a great deal of dross and sin in us, but this is our comfort, that as it does discover sin, so it conduces to mortify sin. Therefore, says Job in chapter 23, verse 10, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold, that is, purified and refined, and having the drossy part eaten out. Now, rule number eight, God permits us to be tempted of Satan and his instruments for his glory, for God's glory, and our good. For his glory, that his power may be discovered in our preservation, in upholding that grace that he has put into us. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. We should be glad that God be glorified, though with our great inconvenience. And it is for our good to correct our pride and vainglory. When Peter presumed of his strength, then God left him to be tempted of the damsel. Matthew 26, verses 30 and 70. Rule number nine, when God permits Satan to exercise us, though he suspends the victory, yet if he give us grace to fight and to maintain the combat, it is a great mercy. For so he dealt with Paul when he had to do with the messenger of Satan. Satan was in that trouble, be it what it will. We don't know exactly what it was, but Satan was involved. He had only this answer from God, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Three times he had been with God, Paul, and then he gets his answer, and it was only this, my grace, etc. Jesus Christ, in his conflict and combat, was answered as to support, and so was heard in the things he feared. So if God gives the strength to the soul, it is an answer, though he do not take off the trial. All right, that is the end of the temptations from God, that there are temptations from God, the first section. And he continues on, secondly, there are temptations from Satan as well as from God, who is called the tempter. But actually, we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, continue on with the temptations from Satan in the next reading. But until then, go seeking from God for that strength and grace to be upheld by him in and under temptations and through them, not necessarily for them to be removed, but again to endure with his help under them, for his glory and remembering that we do get good from these things, so that graces may be strengthened, so that we can obey God better, and that sin be observed and removed. We pray again by His Spirit to remove the dross from our heart, again, so we can be more obedient and properly serve God. As we grow in holiness, we pray, through the days of our lives. And may we seek Him daily in prayer for these helps. And we thank Him that we can come to Him and that He brings these helps and tries us and doesn't leave us alone, so that we may glorify God in the end and live as unto Him. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.